directed by God the Holy Spirit to walk with Him. It's an evidence, a sign, an outward visible sign of a crossing. And I want you to know this morning that if you haven't already, today you can cross. You can cross a great divide from life, or from death rather, into life. So Luke's Gospel chapter 16, beginning verse 19 down through verse 31, our Savior Jesus Christ taught us about crossing this great divide. I want you to pay close attention as we read together the word of the Lord. I won't say anything else perfect this morning, but that which comes out of my lips, out of the precious, perfect, infallible, unchanging word of God. Luke 16, beginning verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' And Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one comes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Back in the summer of 2020, I had the great privilege to take the Great Western road trip with my family, and without a doubt, our favorite location, as I've told you from time to time, was the beautiful Yellowstone National Park. And one of the things that fascinated me as we drove around the park is from time to time, we would see a sign like the one I'm about to show you. So I stopped one afternoon and I took a picture of this sign, because every time I crossed it, I was reminded how as a little boy in social studies and in history and also in science, we would talk about the continental divide. Others call it the Great Divide. And you know what it does? It separates the rivers and the streams that ultimately flow out eastward through the Mississippi River and down to the Gulf of Mexico, where ultimately that water becomes a part of the Atlantic Ocean. But the waters on the west side, they do the same thing and ultimately flow out to the Pacific. So in the United States of America, this great divide, this continental divide, is 3,000 miles long. If you could picture it in your mind, if you kind of see a map of the United States, it extends all the way from the Great Glacial National Park in Montana. It's called Glacier National Park, and it goes down all the way from north up there to south to where it extends to the Mexican border on the south end of the state of New Mexico. And every time I saw this sign, I wondered at the majesty of what happens at the Continental Divide. I want you to think about it with me for a moment this morning. Think about the fact that if a rain cloud forms and it begins to rain so that drops of rain, and by the way, it did this one day while we were there, it was raining, and I thought about the fact if drops of rain began to fall right there near the Continental Divide, how two raindrops that come from the same source, are both H2O, so they're the same thing, but how two raindrops could fall from the sky and one on the west side of this divide ultimately would become a part of streams and tributaries and rivers that flow out to the Pacific, but its friend that came out of the same rain cloud, if it were to fall on the eastern side of that divide, it would adjoin itself to the rivers and the streams and ultimately all the tributaries that flow out to the Atlantic Ocean. And I began to think about that, and I thought to myself, you know, that's exactly the way it is with people. Have you ever thought about the fact that two people can come from the same community? Perhaps they were born on the very same day, but they're living together in the same community. Perhaps they're neighbors, so next door to one another they reside. But the day will come, depending on the decisions that they make in this life, when one of those persons could end up a world away in eternity future from the other person. There are people right here in this room, I believe, right now. And certainly there are those who are listening to me today on radio, those who might be watching on the internet that are in the same predicament. Maybe you're watching and right now you're sitting beside someone and there's a big difference between you and that person that now occupies the same space you do. Perhaps the death angel may knock on both of your doors sometime soon, and just like those raindrops that fall down near the Continental Divide at the end of this thing that we call life, even though right now you're in close proximity, maybe you're related, perhaps again you make up a populace in the same community on the other side of the grave. Depending on a decision you make in this life, you could find yourself very, very divided. I want you to see that here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus does something for us that's incredible. He lifts up the backdrop of the things that we perceive on earth and in life, and he gives us this snapshot of the other side of the grave. In other words, he pulls back the curtains of eternity and we begin to take a look of an unseen world that we don't see with physical eyes, but are very, very true, not only spiritually, but also ultimately one day will be true physically with our existence. Here in this story, Jesus shows us two men who are essentially living in the same place, and both of these two men die. One man goes to be with God, and the other man goes to a place and he has an eternal existence apart from God. I want you to think about the fact that these two men were so very different in life in many ways. They were different in their positions. One is a prince, the other is a pauper, as we like to say. very different in their possessions. One perhaps is a billionaire, at least we know he's very, very wealthy, and the other is a beggar. They're very different in their passions. One of these men loves gold, while the other man here in this picture loves God. And what a difference that particular difference made in the division between these men when they died. And I want you to understand that that same division that was made between the wealthy man and Lazarus is made between every person on this planet and his friend or his neighbor or his loved one, depending on a decision they make for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand today that there is a great divide. You need to know this. Basically speaking, there are two types of people in this world today. There are those who are saved by God's grace and on their way to heaven. How many of you make up that crowd? Amen. Great testimony in the house of God today. Do you know that when you raise your hand and you say, I'm a Christian, my sins have been forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven, that is a miraculous, wonderful testimony. You see, it's because of a miracle. It's because of a Jesus Christ who died on a cross for your sins, and 3 days later, the greatest miracle of all, he resurrected by his own power from the grave. And now he's done a great miracle in your heart and in your life. He took you who was dead in your trespasses and your sins, and he has made you alive by the work of God's Holy Spirit down in your heart right now. So when you raise your hand, you say, I am a believer. I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saying by a miracle, I have crossed from death into life. And so there are those of us who have crossed from death into life. There are those of us who are saved. But then there are those of us who are lost. And so I repeat myself, two basic types of people in this world today, the saved people and the lost people, the Christians and the unredeemed, those who are going to a wonderful place prepared by the hands of Jesus himself, we call it heaven, and then those, if they don't make another decision, they're on their way to a terrible place called hell. So I'm talking to you today about a great divide. I want you to see that, number one, there is a spiritual decision that divides us. We are divided by a spiritual decision. I want you to notice in the text, you see this beginning to unfold back in verse 19. Scripture says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and in fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, sick man, poor man, full of sores, who was laid at the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the Bible says, the dogs came and licked his sores. On the outside, the difference between these two men is incredibly obvious. Again, one man is wealthy. The Bible here tells us that he's dressed in purple, which was the color of royalty. Not only in that day, often in our day, you'll see royals in those places across the world that still have royals. Often you'll see them dressed in purple. It's the color of royalty. No doubt he had linen for his undergarments, which was the most expensive fabric that money could buy at that day. And the Bible tells us that he fared sumptuously. In other words, he lived it up. This rich man had a banquet at every meal, lobster for lunch, prime rib for dinner. He lived in luxury, wallowed in wealth. He had everything that money could buy. If he were alive today, I'll tell you what, he would probably be in that show, The Lives of the Rich and the famous. And then here you have Lazarus. Lazarus, obviously very, very different. He's poor. He's crippled. The Bible says he's starving because he's just wanting to grab some of the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. He has no money for food, no medicine, no doctors. He was just as poor as the wealthy man was rich. Great difference between these two people physically. But I want you to understand the major difference between these two men is not what we pick up on as physical differences when we read this story. The major difference between the rich man and Lazarus is the decision spiritually that both men had made. Now, I want you to understand that the rich man is not condemned because he's wealthy, and Lazarus is not condoned because he's poor. God doesn't work that way. Aren't you thankful this morning that God is no respecter of persons? Now, you've heard that a lot all over the existence of your life, but let me remind you what that means. In God's eyes, when He looks at your soul, it doesn't matter to Him if you're wealthy or poor. It doesn't matter to Him if you're educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter to God that you're a white American or you're a black African. It doesn't matter to God the clothes you wear or the clothes that you cannot afford. You see, the fact that the rich man was wealthy, that does not mean because he was wealthy, he was outside of the grace of God. You know, the Bible tells us about a lot of other men who were wealthy and walked with God. What about Job? Job was the wealthiest man of his time. And the Bible says that as God looked at Job, he couldn't see anything wrong with him. He was blameless, Scripture says. What about Joseph? Joseph, as you recall, we preached on the life of Joseph just a few months ago, and we discovered that Joseph, even though he had a hard life, he came to a really good place. He was the prime minister of the most powerful nation of the world. When Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt, he was a wealthy, wealthy man. What about David? What about Solomon? I could go on and on with that list. So it doesn't matter to God if you're wealthy or poor, but the difference between these two men is not in what they owned, but the difference between these two men was in what owned them. Understand this. If this rich man had given everything he owned to Lazarus, that would not have taken him to heaven. Here's the problem. The rich man had everything except God, and he was satisfied. Lazarus had nothing but God, and he was saved. And that is the crux of the matter when we compare these two men in this story. Let me tell you today, you have a craving in your heart that really, when you strip things away, that you can't satisfy with anything but a relationship with God. St. Augustine, many, many years ago, said it best. He said, there's a hole in the heart of every man, woman, boy, or girl that can't be filled with anything but God. You see, Lazarus, he had that hole filled because the Bible indicates that he was a saved man. Now, how do we know that Lazarus was saved? Look at verse 22 of the text. The Bible says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels, where? To Abraham's bosom. So it's very obvious. This poor man, Lazarus, passes away, and a beautiful thing happens here. I don't have time to get into this, but remember this, when your loved one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ passes away, if it happened to Lazarus, these are the words of Christ, Jesus says, the angels came And the angels pick up his soul and his spirit. And the angels take the real Lazarus to paradise. That's why Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So the beggar, he dies, and the Bible says he's taken by the angels into paradise. Now I want you to watch this. It's obvious, just as obvious, that when the rich man passes away, he is a lost man. He's a lost man on earth, and he's a very lost man in eternity future. Later in the story, I want you to know, down in verse 30, he looks to Abraham and he asks Abraham to resurrect Lazarus and send Lazarus to his brothers so that they would repent. Don't miss it. Take Lazarus out of paradise, Father Abraham. Let's see him have a resurrection. And let him go to my brothers. Let him bear the message of the gospel to my brothers so that they would repent. Now, what does that tell us? Use your mind here. It tells us that the rich man knows that he is in hell because he did not repent. You see it? If he knew his lost brothers needed to repent, and if in his soul he did not want his lost brothers to come to the same place where he currently is, he's saying they need to repent. So he knows that he did not repent. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same book of the Bible, Luke chapter 13, verse 5. Jesus says, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, I don't want you to miss it this morning. If you're saved today, everybody look at me, I want you to hear this clearly. If you're saved today, it's because you have repented. Make sure you know that. If when you thought you were saved, all you did was come to the front of an auditorium and just parrot back the words of a preacher or a counselor, and in your heart, if you did not repent, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to tell you today, you are not saved. That's not Brother Allen, and I'm not being mean. Now, you may think I'm mean, but I'm like old preacher R.G. Lee used to say, I'd rather be called cruel for actually being kind than to be called kind for actually being cruel. The kindest thing, the most loving thing that I can remind you of this morning is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, if you do not repent, you will perish. What does repenting mean? It means you're going one way and you decide that you're going to turn around and, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, you're going to go another way. The words of a prayer do not save you. Joining a church does not save you. Going into believer's baptism is not that which saves you. Jesus and Jesus alone saves you. And Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall perish. So I want you to see it clearly this morning. A spiritual decision divides us. Perhaps right here, right now, this very moment in this room, there are those who have repented and those who have not repented. And I want you to understand that decision led by God the Holy Spirit to repent divides you from the other person. So see it clearly. A spiritual decision divides us. Number two, look at this. Then a physical death divides us. The Bible says in verses 22 and 23 of our text, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I want you to concentrate on two words in verse 22. The first word is carried, and the second word is that word buried. Do you see the two words? One is carried, and the other is buried. I understand that those two words rhyme, but they could not be further apart. I want you to see that the telltale sign of whether or not a person is saved, as far as you and I are concerned, is what happens when that person dies. When Lazarus died, again, as I noted a moment ago, he was carried. Beautiful thought. And my friend, I want you to know, if you're saved today, you should not be afraid of death. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, coming up out of the grave on the third day of the week, he defeated death for time and eternity. You're no longer afraid of death, because death is just the portal that God uses to transport you through the angels to his beautiful paradise. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Just understand, Abraham's bosom to the Jewish mindset is paradise. Abraham's the father of their faith. So where Abraham is where everybody wants to be. If you understand that, nod your head like this. We understand that today. Where Abraham, the father of the faithful, is, the one who got up and did what God told him to do. Wherever Abraham is, beloved, that's where I want to be. And so I want you to see these two words. Poor man was carried, and the rich man was buried. No doubt, physically speaking, he probably had a magnificent funeral. The rich of that day would actually hire mourners who would come and cry and weep over their dead bodies. They would hire people who could come and speak well and say nice things about them after they had passed away. We sort of do that these days ourselves, don't we? I was at a funeral not long ago. This is the truth. I heard the preacher, and he was up telling about the deceased person. And I sat back there and I listened and hung on every word he said. And here's what I thought in my heart. He knew a very different person than I knew. Because he couldn't say enough flowery, great things about this person. And I know at a funeral, we don't drag out all the dirt, nor should we. But that's what would happen even in the times of Christ. They would have people lined up to come and give these elaborate eulogies. What would they do with the body? They would have the best of spices to come, and somebody would anoint that body. The body would be wrapped in fine linen and placed down in a costly grave. But despite all of that, I want you to see this. The rich man died and was buried. Everybody say buried. He died and was buried. Listen to me closely. Death plays no favorites. It touches everyone. And when the icy cold hand of death comes and wraps around the back of your neck, let me just tell you, you will not escape it. The rich man didn't have enough money to escape it. But Lazarus, he sees a very different eternal destiny, because while the rich man was buried, Lazarus was carried. So don't mistake this. Physical death divides us. Let me show you one more thing before we close this morning. Not only does physical death divide us, but eternal destiny divides us. And this is really where it comes down to the heart of the matter. These two men, they die from rags to riches. That's Lazarus. And the other went to rags from his riches. That's the rich man. We're told specifically, I want you to look at this in verse 25, that Lazarus is comforted. So everything changed. And I want you to know that when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ dies, regardless of what happens in the moments leading up to his or her death, at the moment of death, everything changes. I think about that often. Most of you in the room know that a little over 2 years ago, we lost our 17-year-old son. And one of the things that haunted me for a lot of nights after Andrew passed away was what did he experience in those few moments that led up from his injury to his passing to the other side? What are some of the things he heard? What are some of the things he felt? And the Lord, as I began to think through those things and pray through those things, it was as if God said to me, Alan, don't you worry about it, because whatever he experienced before he passed, think about what he experienced after he passed. He passed from this world and the pain and the suffering and the sorrow in this world, and he passed to a place where there is no pain, where there is no sorrow, where there is no suffering. That's what happened here with Lazarus. He was tormented as he lived, but after he died, he is comforted. Just imagine Lazarus just 1 second after he passes away. Hunger is gone, and now he's at the table of the Lord. Sickness is gone because now he is in the clutches of the great physician. Poverty is gone because now he is walking down the streets of gold. You see, he's comforted. But what about the rich man? Notice how that this eternal destiny is fixed at death, and it severely divides us. Look at verse 23. The Bible tells us, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Listen closely. Jesus is the only man who ever walked on this earth that truly understood the realities of hell. Don't forget it. Jesus is not just a man who becomes a demigod, but he is the God-man. Jesus is eternally God. Before Mary ever conceived him in Nazareth, Jesus was already God. The moment that he was born in Bethlehem, Jesus was God. Right now, at the right hand of his Father, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. And one day, it'll be unmistakable because every eye, the Bible, will see him. The Bible says we'll see him, and as he comes in his power and his glory, Jesus Christ is God. And is God, he understood exactly what hell is. And I want you to see, and again, I'd rather be called cruel for being kind, but I'm going to point this out to you. Notice that how repeatedly in the words of Jesus we're told of the torments of hell. The Bible says in verse 23 that the rich man was in torments. In verse 24, Jesus said, the rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. And we're told in verse 25 that he was tormented. In verse 28, the Bible describes his new home as a place of torment. There's a lot of people that talk, is hell real? And is the flame of hell really real? Here's the thing, don't ask me, ask Jesus. Jesus said so. Jesus says it's a place of torment, it's a place of torture, pain, agony, and misery. He teaches that hell is a real, terrible place. Trust me, there are no parties in hell. I remember years ago seeing a t-shirt. And the t-shirt basically said, I'm on the way to hell because that's where my friends are. I can promise you this, if you have friends in hell, they're like the rich men. They don't want you to go there. If you have family members in hell, they're like this rich man. They do not want you to go there, but I don't want you to miss the words of Jesus. Jesus preached it. Jesus said it, and that's enough for me. Jesus says there's a hell. Jesus says it's a place of torment. Jesus says it's a place of flame, and I choose to believe Jesus. Verse 24, then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I want you to think about the kind of torment you'd have to be in that one measly drop of water from the tip of a finger would be comfortable to you. It's unthinkable. And then for the first time in his life, the rich man begins to care about other people. Look at verse 27 and following. He said, I beg you therefore, Father, would you send him to my father's house? For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said to him, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. You see what's happening here. This rich man is in such torment that he looks toward Abraham and says, send Lazarus. I've got five brothers, and these five brothers are living the same type of lives that I lived while I was on the earth, and I do not want them in this literal burning, tortuous hell. But I want you to see again and be reminded how there's this great divide. You see, Abraham says, let them listen to the word of God. That's Moses and the prophets. And can I tell you something? People back then and people today are looking for miracles. Some people will even say, if I can just see a miracle, then maybe I'll believe. Others say, well, if my friend or if my neighbor or my loved one could just see a miracle, then I will believe. Listen to what Jesus says. If you don't heed the word of God, a miracle will not save you. God's final word to you and God's final word to me is the Bible. That's why if the Bible says it, it's settled in my heart. I believe it. So no, a miracle's not going to save them. And I want you to understand it. If you're here today or you're listening to me today and you're looking for something else to be saved, consider nothing else but the Word of God. God's Word is a miracle in and of itself. God's word has been here through the ages. God's word has been fought against. God's word has been put out of places. God's word has been slammed shut. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible stands today, and it will stand when this world is burning and on fire. Listen to the word of God. God says in his word that you're lost without repenting. God says in his word that you're hell-bound without repenting. Listen to the word of God and be saved. Well, look at this. Notice the words fixed and gulf. Fixed and gulf. That word fixed comes from a Greek word that means to set forth, to make fast, to hold down. And then that word gulf comes from a Greek word that gives us our English word chasm. In other words, in eternity, between heaven and hell, there is an uncrossable canyon. And I think one of the hard things of hell is the fact that the people in hell can look over and see the people in paradise. It's what Jesus says here. Lazarus looks over and he is in heaven after his death, but the rich man, after his death, he looks over and he can see Lazarus in paradise. There's this chasm that's fixed. The road to hell is a one-way road and a dead-end street. No missionary journeys to hell. No vacations from hell to heaven. You know, we love to talk about eternal security for the believer, but there's also eternal damnation for those who never repent. And I'll sum it all up to repeat the words of C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest thinkers that's ever walked on this planet. Listen to this. C.S. Lewis said, "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than hell if it lay in my power." He went on to say, "I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved." Lewis couldn't say it. Dodson can't say it. Neither can you say it. All will not be saved eternally. But what makes a difference is what you decide in the here and in the now. I don't like Tiger Woods. Sorry, golfers, those of you that are enamored by Tiger Woods, but there are things about Tiger Woods I just don't like, and I certainly don't like some of his smart aleck remarks. But you might remember, like I remember, when Tiger won the Masters and it summed up the four majors that he won, and he basically had the Grand Slam of golf all tied up. You know, somebody, a reporter in the room, asks Tiger Woods, "Tiger, what would you say if Bobby Jones were to walk in the room?" If you don't know who Bobby Jones was, he's the great Georgia golfer that back in the 1800s developed Augusta National. And so Tiger was asked, "What would you say if Bobby Jones walked into the room today?" And listen to what Tiger Woods said. He said, "If Bobby Jones were to walk into this room right now, I would ask him how he came back from the grave." What a smart aleck remark. But listen to what he said after that. He said, "If I go out, all I want to know is how to come back." Listen to me closely. When you go out, you do not come back. When you go out, when that day comes and death has a hold of you, it will not let go. And either you'll be carried or buried. Either you'll go to paradise, to a place called heaven, or you'll go and you'll be with the rich man in a place of torment called hell. And it's all about a decision you make in this life. So I want to know today, have you repented of your sins? Has there been that moment in your life when under the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit, you bowed down to Him, you bowed in your heart? You didn't have to bow down with your knees, although many of us did. But in your heart, you just laid yourself before the Lord. And you said to Him, "God, I know that I'm sinful. I know that today I'm lost. I know that today I'm headed this way and I'm making horrible decisions. But God, today I repent. I don't want to go that way anymore. I'm going this way. And Lord, I can do it as your Holy Spirit empowers me to do it." Repenting of your sins, trusting Jesus, simply, easily, by faith. what the Bible says. By faith, we are saved because of His grace. That faith is not something that we can boast about, because the Bible says no man can boast. I want to tell you, I've told you many times before, but I want you to know this. If today, sometime this very day, you were to hear that Alan Dodson has passed away, I want you to know this. I'm going to heaven. It's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because of what I've given, not because of what I've said, not because of what I've done, but it's all because of the grace of God. I don't deserve to be saved today, but God has saved me. When I repented of my sins and I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's grace did for me what I cannot do for myself. Would you stand with me this morning? And just bow your heads. I'm going to pray for you. And after I pray, our musicians and Brother Justin's going to be leading us in a hymn of decision. And perhaps today God is calling you to come and to place your faith in the Lord Jesus. You might say, well, preacher, you went overtime this morning. It doesn't matter. It's all God's time. And if God has spoken to you and you need to trust Jesus, I'm calling you. I'm begging you. Come to Jesus today. You don't have tomorrow to claim. You don't have the next hour to claim. Come to Jesus today. Be saved today. Repent and do it today. Come to Jesus. Live for Jesus. And one day go to paradise, carried by the angels to Jesus. Would you come? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these moments. And thank you for a Jesus who died and rose again to save our souls. Lord, if there's one here today who's never received you, may he or she come right now. Not waiting, not putting it off. Would that person that's very near hell, would that person come today? Lord, let us simply have your will and your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.